1 Timothy chapter 6, and we'll read from the first verse. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. We'll finish the reading there at the 10th verse, and we know that God will bless the reading of His holy truth. We're following on from our last study by considering some further duties to be performed by various groups in the household of faith. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles because they have to do with church life and church work. There are directions here for pastors, for elders, for oversight, but also for all who are in the Lord's work, all who are in the church. And we have in chapter 6 here certain duties to be performed by various and sundry people who are in the church. The last time we met, we highlighted the duties of the church to the eldership, and we laid stress upon the honor, that's the word that's used there in chapter 5, the honor that was to be given to the elders, particularly to those who minister the word in the church of Jesus Christ. If you just go back there to chapter 5 and verse 3, the word honor is used in relation to the widows. Honor widows that are widows indeed. And then in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And there is specifically here remuneration that is in view for those who preach the word, but it's not exclusively that, because there is that honor that is to be given to the office. And that is really what we do honor. We give honor not to the person, but to the office that is held of a minister of the word. And now in chapter 6, verse 1, we come across this word again. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. There it is. That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And so obviously there is respect or reverence to be shown in this way. Now these two verses, the first two verses, deal with the duties to be performed by another group of Christians. And that group is specifically servants or slaves. And that is the word here. So we may call this particular section the conduct of slaves toward their masters. Now, before anybody would get all excited about the fact that I believe in slavery, I can honestly point out to you right away that I do not. Now, I know that there are those, even in our day, who try to justify human slavery from Scripture. And it is true, it is a fact, that in the Old Testament, in the days when Israel was a nation under God, God allowed them to have what we would call a modified form of slavery. And you can read about that in the Old Testament book of Exodus. But it is very interesting to me that one who was a servant or bond slave was to be given the opportunity to go free in the seventh year. Some who would want to defend slavery today or even in the past are not so fond of that provision of letting them go free. The fact of the matter is that when the gospel has an influence upon a nation, slavery disappears. And that's a fact of history. And I think that it's something that we must always keep in mind. But we must also keep in mind that right here at this time in the New Testament, Paul and those to whom he wrote were living in the Roman Empire. And slavery was common in the Roman Empire. He uses a word here which was translated in the English as servants, which is actually the plural form of the word doulos in the Greek language, which literally means a bond slave. That is one who is under the ownership of another, a master. And we know that as we turn to other scriptures, for example, Titus chapter 2 and verse 9, that the word is used there also, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. And you also find a similar exhortation in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, and it's the same word, slaves, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, in the good providence of God, slavery has been abolished. And the Apostle Paul is not here making any comment upon slavery itself. He's not saying, for example, I'm against slavery and here's why I'm against it, or here's why I might be for it. He's actually just dealing with the situation as it was, the social order as it obtained in that day. Now, in the providence of the Lord, I say, slavery in most nations has been abolished. It was a problem in our own nation here for a time. But here in the New Testament, in the days when Paul was writing, it was deeply ingrained in the social order of the Roman Empire. It is a fact of history that perhaps as many as one half of the population in the empire were slaves. Now, slavery is a word that to us implies cruelty. But I have to point out, to be fair, that it was not necessarily so in that day. Because there were even Christians in the church who owned slaves and who treated them somewhat as employees and in some cases even as part of the family. And to be fair, in the southern states in this country when slavery was legal, such was the case in many homes as well, where slaves were in many cases treated as part of the family. Now obviously that wasn't always the case. Otherwise, you would not have had the Underground Railroad and people trying to escape to Canada. I think if they were happy, they would not have tried to escape from their slavery. But notice here that Paul outlines the duty of Christians toward those that were slaves. Back in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, I think it's important that we note this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, masters, give unto your servants, unto your bond slaves is the word, that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And of course we could bring in there the teaching of Romans chapter 6, where the word servant is used of the Christian in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his bond slaves, and he is our master. But notice here, masters, you're to give to your slaves that which is just and equal. Now, when we come to the epistle to Philemon, and you will find it right after the book of Titus and just before Hebrews, Philemon, that one chapter, was actually written to the master of a runaway slave, a man called Onesimus. The master was called Philemon, the epistle of Paul to Philemon. It's obvious that Philemon was a believer. He's referred to by Paul as our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He thanks God for Philemon, telling him that he always makes mention of him
in his prayers. He talks about Philemon's love and faith, which he has toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So Philemon was a godly man. But he had a slave called Onesimus. And Onesimus' story is a beautiful story. Onesimus had probably stolen from Philemon his master. He had run away. He had gone to the city of Rome. Providentially, while he was there, he bumped into the Apostle Paul. And while Paul was in prison, he won Onesimus to Christ. And it's interesting to me that when Paul was writing to Philemon, I think we have a hint at what Paul's view of slavery was, because he says there in verse 16 that he's to treat Onesimus not now as a servant or slave, but above a slave, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, Paul says, receive him as myself. So by all means, bring him back to your home, but treat him as a brother in Christ. That's what Paul said. Now, as believers in the church, which many of the slaves were, incidentally, those slaves were no different in God's sight from their masters. Someone said the ground is dead level when you come to Calvary. And how true that is. Notice what Paul wrote to the Galatians about this. He's not denying that there's a social order. He's not denying that there are those who are in authority and those that are under authority. But here's what he does say. Galatians 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So all believers, whether they're male or female, whether they are masters or slaves, whether they be of this racial group, the ethnic group, he says, if you're a believer, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Saved by the same grace, washed in the same blood, born of the same Holy Spirit. But of course, Paul doesn't deny that their social standing was different. There were masters and there were servants or slaves. Just as today, there are employers and employees. Now, some slaves felt that their spiritual freedom in Christ meant that they could disobey their masters and even defy their masters. And Paul is teaching that this is not conduct that's worthy of believers. Look at it again, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants or bond slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. For a Christian slave to rebel against his unsaved master, for example, would bring a reproach on the gospel. Because the master would tend to blame this man's Christianity for his rebellion. He would say, well, the reason that my slave is so rebellious and so out of control is that he's a Christian. And Paul said, no, that's going to bring reproach on the cause of Christ, on the gospel itself. Now, I think that there is an application of this to our day in that believers today who are employed to work must be careful not to give a bad impression of their Christian faith by their carelessness or slovenliness or laziness in the place of work. I believe that a Christian of all people should be a good worker. But how often the ungodly don't receive what they ought to receive from Christians. They do really expect faithful service from a Christian, but often they don't get it. And so you will hear many an unsaved person saying, if you want a job done right, don't get a Christian to do it. I've heard that. You say, well, that's an awful thing, isn't it? It is an awful thing. But I don't think they're talking about true Christians there. I think they're just talking about those who profess. When I first left school, I worked in a warehouse in a factory-type place. It was kind of a fancy place. We sold rugs and rolls of carpet and all sorts of fancy goods. But I remember some of my fellow employees, they used to say that they were going off to the men's room. And if you put a timer on the watch, they were gone for, in some cases, 30 minutes. With the newspaper, of course. or with several newspapers. And then on other occasions, the same people would be found hiding behind rolls of carpet in the back of the factory, and there they were back there hiding from the boss. And you say, well, they weren't Christians, were they? No, they weren't. And you expect that kind of thing from the ungodly. But let not Christians do such a thing. Let not Christians give the ungodly room to criticize us for dishonesty. Because as Christians, we're working not only for an earthly master, but a heavenly one. We're working for a heavenly master. And we're not to shame him. The story is told, it's a true one, of a young man who, when his master was out, one of his fellow employees came to him and tried to suggest to him a shady deal. And when the young man refused, the man said to him, well, your master's not in. And the young man pointed up and he said, my master is always in. My master is always in. Now, if you look at verse 2 of this chapter, there's this thought that if your boss is a Christian, it doesn't mean working any less or any less faithfully. We shouldn't presume upon people who are believers. It says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, so if your master or today your employer is a Christian, let them, that's the servants, not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So Timothy, when you're preaching, remind people of these things. Remind them of their responsibilities as Christians living in the world. That's where we live, you see. We're not, as one man said, in the sweet by and by yet. We are in the nasty now and now. The sweet by and by is for later. But we live here, and we're to live faithfully here. We're not to, for example, treat a Christian employer with any less respect because he is a Christian. Both the employer and the employee are, if they're believing, they are faithful, that's the word here, and they are beloved of the Lord equally. So the master is just as equally loved of the Lord as you are, so you're to work for him as you would work for anyone else. And of course it applies in reverse as well, vice versa, if you are the boss or the employer. Because Paul gives teaching in another place to those who would be in the opposite position, those who are the masters. Look at Ephesians 6 from verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Just as if you were serving the Lord Jesus on the daily job. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Oh, here comes the boss. We'll get busy. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. But look at this. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, and you could read that both your master and their master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So this is very practical teaching, but it's very important teaching. Remember that everywhere we go with our Christian profession, we are representing the Lord Jesus. Someone said, a Christian is the only Bible that many will ever read. And what are they reading there? Are we adorning the doctrine of God in all things? The teaching of Scripture. We are representing the Lord. That's why Paul gives this advice. He gives this command in 1 Timothy 6 verse 1. He says you're to do this, but the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed.